This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. When we were together in our last session, we were looking at the war that we as believers are fighting. It wasn't war from without, but the battle rages from within. We read from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, that Rabbi Shaul, Paul, was fighting the same battles that we face today. We war against the flesh, that's our natural man. The war is between our spiritual man, that God has called us to be, and the natural man, the flesh, our own desires and wants. Shaul told us that as believers, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We also read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, Rabbi Shaul told us that what the signs or manifestations are of living in the natural man or the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I warn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He also told us in verses 5 and 7 of Romans 6, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. He continues in verses 12 through 14 and tells us what we must do in order to live like a new man or woman, a spiritual man or woman of God. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Shaul not only tells us what living in the flesh looks like, but in Galatians 5, verse 22, he tells us what it looks like to live in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenge one another, or envying one another. This living in the flesh stems from not having a fear of God. We have read earlier about Amalek and not fearing God. He attacked the Israelites as they left Egypt and along the way. They attacked those that were weary, weak, and straggling behind their fellow Israelites. We then saw another example of not fearing God. This time the example is King Saul. We read about this in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 1 and 3, and 7 through 9. I want to read these verses again so that we might stay in context. Verses 1 through 3 reads, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Again, I want us to look carefully at what the Lord had instructed King Saul to do. He'd instructed him to go and strike Amalek, to utterly destroy all that he has, and to not spare Amalek, but to put to death man and woman, child and infant, and put to death ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Nothing was to be left. King Saul was to destroy everything. Now, let's read verses 7 and 9. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. We previously identified what King Saul was told to do. Now, let's see what he actually did. He did go and strike the Amalekites. He did defeat them. And he did utterly destroy the people. He did destroy everything that was despised or worthless. But did you hear that as we read these verses? Remember what we previously learned about the word but? It shows comparison or contrast between two or more things. In this instance, it is showing us the comparison or contrast between what God had told King Saul to do and what King Saul actually did or did not do. We've already looked at what he did, so now let's see what he didn't do. He spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He spared the best of the sheep, the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs. He spared all that were good, meaning that he did destroy those animals that were sick, injured, or not of high quality. What do you think the prophet Samuel's response to this was? Well, let's read verses 10 through 11 to find out. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. We see that Samuel was very upset with the king's actions. But how was the king reacting from what he had done? Now, remember, he only partially obeyed in some of the instructions from God. He was in total disobedience. We read this in verse 12. Now, listen very carefully what King Saul had done. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Not only was Saul disobedient, but he was gloating in his disobedience. He took credit for defeating the Amalekites and for the booty that he had collected. Remember, he was told to utterly destroy everything. You know, you can only get away with something for a period of time. Then it comes back to bite you. The prophet Samuel was on his way to confront Saul. We find this encounter in verses 13 through 23. Now, the emphasis in this is mine. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, It is not true. Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? I think that's what's called busted. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on with the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But, there's that word again, but the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, which is witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. The prophet was really reading King Saul's mail. He wasn't cutting him any slack. Yet we see that King Saul did not want to take any responsibility for what he had done. Did you notice whose fault Saul said it was? But the people took some of the spoil and sheep. But the people took some of the choicest of the things devoted to destruction. But there was a good excuse. They took them to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Another question we want to ask of the text is, why did he not do as God had told him? It's the sin nature, the flesh that overrode what even God had told King Saul to do. It was for his personal notoriety and gain. We can see this very clearly in verse 12, that when Samuel came to confront the king, he was told that the king had gone to Carmel and had set up for himself a monument. He set up for himself pride, arrogance, and disobedience. He did not exalt the God who had done all these things, but he exalted himself, even to the point of setting up a monument, telling the world what he had done. He lied about what he had and had not done, trying to make excuses. The people did it. Are there any consequences for pride, arrogance, and disobedience to what God has told us? But let's continue and see. Verse 23 tells us, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. King Saul would lose what God had given him, the kingdom of Israel. Now, as a side note, this is when, after mourning over what Saul had done, the Lord then sent Samuel to anoint David. Now, this all has been really interesting and informative. But the important thing is, what can we learn from all this for our own lives? We discovered that flesh cannot be tolerated, catered to, or spared in any way. This flesh must be put to death. Otherwise, it will devastate you. Rabbi Shaul says in Galatians 5:24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We saw this in our study of King Saul and the Amalekites. Not one vestige of Amalekites was to be spared, and Saul was to do the killing. This was the punishment that came to the Amalekites for not fearing God. We also saw that King Saul did not fear God, in that he not only did not do all that he was told to do, he took credit for what God had done. He exalted himself rather than exalting God. The result? He lost his kingdom. But how do we show that we fear God? How do we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? Remember, this was King Saul's issue, and it was all about him and not about God. And why do we need to do this? Because if you don't declare the flesh with its passions and lusts dead, it can kill you. The flesh got the best of King Saul. He did not fully obey God. Instead of destroying every last Amalekite and their possessions, as God had commanded, he saved the best for himself. Instead of destroying Agag, the king of the Amalekites, he brought him back captive and then set himself up to receive all the glory and honor. When will you agree with God and say, as in Romans 7:18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." When will we determine that we will walk by the Spirit who dwells within every believer? And more importantly, when will we acknowledge that there is a war to be fought? When Israel came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea with the Egyptians pursuing, Moshe said in Shemot, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There is only one way to salvation, and we are to stand still and see." But then along came Amalek, and it was go out and fight. Fight against the sin nature, the flesh, and fight for the spiritual man. Fight against those things that are of the flesh. Seek his righteousness and the fruits of his Spirit. That's the believer's war. We want salvation, but not warfare. Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner, my standard, my battle pole. When will we as believers rally at his standard, the banner of our Jehovah Nissi? True, the battle rages between flesh and spirit, as it did between Joshua and Amalek in the valley of Rephidim. But look up. There on the holy mount of heavenly Zion is the Son of God, with arms extended high, ever living to make intercession for you, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. All power and authority has been given to him, and what is yours. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we are joint heirs with Messiah. Therefore, we have no reason or excuse for waving the flag of surrender. We need to stand firm. Ephesians 6:10 through 18 instructs us, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done so, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." In 2 Timothy 4:7 we read, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And we are encouraged to do likewise, to fight the good fight and to finish the course that God has put before each believer. Of course there's a battle. But according to 2 Corinthians 2:14, we read, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ." We are not alone on that battlefield. Look to God, our Jehovah Nissi, our banner, our standard, our Lord and Savior. It's also his battle. Remember the scripture from Shemot, from Exodus 17:6, "The Lord will war against Amalek, our flesh, from generation to generation. It is the Lord's battle. Victory depends on his rod being lifted up. The flesh is in opposition to the Spirit, God's resident indwelling Holy Spirit." What part do we play in all of this as believers? Are we to sit in the grandstands, eating hot dogs, drinking sodas, and giving a hoot and a holler every now and then? I want to read the passage for Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 again. Now listen closely to what we're to do. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Who is the one that goes with us to fight for us against our enemies? And what is his purpose? Well, we read in Deuteronomy, Devarim, chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, He shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Do you see what God is trying to show us in this battle against Amalek? When Moshe's hands were up, Israel prevailed. When they came down, Amalek prevailed. And what was in Moshe's hand? The rod of God. The rod which became a serpent and swallowed Pharaoh's rods that had turned into serpents. The rod that turned water into blood. The rod that brought plagues upon the land of Egypt. The rod that parted the Red Sea. The rod of Elohim. The one who spoke and brought the world into existence. The one who created you for his glory. Elohim, the one by his power, to is able to subdue all that he has created. Wow! Now that should be enough to really excite you. Under the banner of Jehovah Nissi, victory is always assured. But apart from it, defeat is a certainty. When the banner of God's rod is not held high, Amalek prevailed. You can't do battle against the flesh under your own power. It is only by abiding under the power, the standard, the banner, the ensign of our Jehovah Nissi that we have the victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil, and God's enemies. Are we as believers awakened and ready for battle? Or are we one of the stragglers at the rear who are faint and weary, entangled with the affairs of this life and our flesh? Are we vulnerable prey to the attack of Amalek, our flesh? Remember that what King Saul spared eventually slew him. Jehovah is no respecter of persons. The same thing will happen to us if we don't destroy Amalek and all that belongs to him. Excuses won't do. We can't blame others as King Saul did. It is our crown that will fall from our heads. What do each of us need to put to death? Go to war and know that Messiah is there with you, interceding on heavenly Zion's holy mount. Victory is forthcoming. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Spend time with Jehovah Nissi this week. Ask him to show you the Amalekites in your life, and then put on your armor, gird up for battle, stand under the banner, his banner, knowing that it is his battle. He goes out with you. He fights for you, and the victory is his. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of his love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, That's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.